Now, I know that we've all heard about Thomas, doubting Thomas. Poor old doubting Thomas. To be honest, I feel sorry for him. Our tradition has singled him out as having an inferior faith because he actually expressed his doubt in the resurrection. He made his reservations known out loud. And because of that, he has the dubious distinction of being the poster child for skepticism. But you know what is more, even worse for Thomas, is that most people know what a doubting Thomas is, even if they've never heard of the Bible story. His name is simply synonymous with doubt. All you have to do is pick up the dictionary, and there it is. Actually, it's in two places, D under doubt and T for Thomas. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, the definition for a doubting Thomas is a person who refuses to believe anything until they are shown proof. Goodness, we don't know a whole lot about Thomas, but the only time we see his doubtful side is in this story. So I think it's a bit harsh, really. But in any case, we're still left with a man who appears to have a crack in this wall of faith through which a little doubt is oozing out. And can you really blame him? He is asked to accept something bizarre. And keep in mind, he's hearing about the resurrection secondhand. The other disciples had the advantage of seeing Jesus in person a few days prior. So for Thomas, not having had the encounter with the risen Lord, this tale being spun by the delirious disciples is a bit unbelievable. Even for us, who have the benefit of knowing the end of the story, this seems unreal. I mean, it's not every day that we hear about someone rising from the dead, is it? In fact, I think we go out on a limb to say that it's a fairly rare event. So Thomas, having heard this news that the disciples saw Jesus alive, was understandably skeptical. Put yourself in Thomas's shoes for a minute. Just like Thomas, pretend that you've never heard the story of Jesus' resurrection. And then one day, after having attended a funeral for a friend, someone comes up to you and says excitedly, "You'll never guess who I saw in Tesco's today. She looks great. Gosh, to look at her, you'd never guess she died last week." Think how you'd react to that, eh? I think my first concern would be for the person's emotional well-being. But my second thought would be that whoever this person saw must obviously bear a striking resemblance to my deceased friend. The idea that someone would be walking around after having died the previous week is so far beyond the realms of possibility that I wouldn't even entertain the thought of it. And my guess is that not many of you would either. And yet, we somehow expect Thomas to accept this news in a matter-of-fact way, like it's no surprise at all. So understandably, he needed proof that it was Jesus. He needed a sign to verify the story. And that's just what he asked for. Signs are important, aren't they? We need signs to help us decide what to do and where to go. I rely on road signs when I'm right. That's a bit of a laugh. I rely on road signs when I'm trying to find my way out of a strange place. I rely on signs to remind me to take care when dealing with something dangerous. I need small signs of affection and friendship to encourage me in my relationships. Signs are important. But Thomas has often had a bad press for saying he needed a sign of who Jesus is. Thomas knew that Jesus was dead. There had been plenty of signs to make sure he knew that. So he wasn't going to believe in the resurrection just on hearsay and rumor. However much he trusted his friends, he still wanted to see for himself. So he tells them, "Unless I see, I will not believe. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers in where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." So it's easy to criticize Thomas, and to call someone a doubting Thomas has become a way of belittling them. If you're a doubting Thomas, then you're someone who won't believe even things even when everyone else around you think they're true. You're someone who isn't willing to trust, who takes a great deal of persuading. Is that you? But actually, I think there's something to be said about a bit of healthy skepticism. I say that because I'm a bit of a doubting Thomas myself at times. There are lots of things that people believe that I refuse to believe. Millions of people start their day by reading a horoscope in the newspaper, but I think that's a complete waste of time. Many people are convinced that the earth is regularly visited by aliens and flying saucers. But I'm not particularly willing to go along with that. And there are many religious ideas I'm not willing to go along with. I certainly don't believe that all religions are equally true. In fact, I'm convinced some people believe things that are quite untrue. And when I was growing up, I would have said that with Thomas, that I wasn't going to believe without a sign of some sort. I wasn't going to believe just because someone else said it was true. If I was going to be a believer, then it had to be because I knew it was true for me. Poor old Thomas has become the scapegoat for the church, which sometimes says that doubt is wrong, or that it's somehow less than a faithful to need a sign or a touch or a vision or a personal encounter. We get the impression that we are not allowed to ask the hard questions without being labeled a cynic or a skeptic or a liberal. Since when are questions bad? How do our children learn when they're just toddlers? By asking the infamous, "But why? Why?" Since when is it wrong to admit that we don't understand everything? Since when is it wrong to ask God to clarify something? Read the account of Job or the Psalms. Both are filled with uncertainties, complaints, and questions of God. Even Jesus, while he was hanging on the tree on the cross, cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Thomas is just one in a long line of faithful people who have raised their voices to ask hard yet faithful questions. Folks, faith lies in conversation. I guess what I'm saying is that faith is really what prompts the conversation. Faith is when we're willing to embrace the doubts, ask the questions, and face the answers. Faith is believing in something that is beyond our ability to comprehend it, but is not afraid to try. And I think this story is a testimony to the difficulty of faith. How hard is it to believe? Faith takes work. It puts us in uncomfortable places and begs us to ask tough questions. And I also think this story validates our need for God's touch. It says that it's okay for us to ask questions of God and to wish for a personal encounter. There's nothing cut and dried about the Christian faith. It can't be reduced to a set of rules where everything fits, where everything makes sense, where all we have to do is connect the dots. It's the kind of thing the Pharisees tried to do. They tried to explain everything in a formula to make all of life so that it could be answered by a set of rules. And if it didn't fit with that set of rules, then they rejected it as heresy or blasphemy. And consequently, their hearts were closed to the renewing of Christ simply because he didn't meet the criteria. Their unwillingness to look outside the box blinded them to the miracle of Jesus Christ who stood in their presence. God comes in places where we sometimes least expect it, showing us that possibility has nothing to do with being able to explain it. Sometimes our faith asks us to look outside the box, to color outside the lines, to believe that some things that the rest of the world say is ridiculous, or our faith may ask us to do things that the rest of the world say is foolishness. But like Thomas, faith begins with an encounter. It has to begin with an encounter because without it, we're unable to believe. Without an encounter with God, the resurrection seems as silly as Elvis in the supermarket buying broccoli. It's ridiculous. But an encounter with the risen Christ changes all of that. Suddenly, the absurd becomes a new reality, and rules which once governed our believing and our disbelieving are blurred. And even the lines between life and death, which once seemed so absolute, are crossed. Make no mistake about it, this. It's a story of doubt. But it's also a story of God's ability to change that doubt into faith. Not erase the doubt, but overcome it with an irresistible encounter with the impossible. Faith is that crazy thing that allows us to believe when everything else says impossible. And this story is important because when we can see the possible through our own cloudy, disbelieving eyes, we suddenly can see the whole world of possibility far beyond what skepticism would allow. God has overcome the grave, and now God even overcomes those things that lead to our death. Things like disbelief, fear, hatred, narrow-mindedness. And even though this is a story of doubt, it is the miracle of faith that we are ultimately left with. Minds are opened. Hearts swell with the words, "My Lord and my God," all because of a personal touch and a vision of the Lord. Without it, we just continue to wallow around in our own doubt or remain a hostage to the world's rules that cling to the impossibilities. I began by sticking up for poor old Thomas, and I think his reputation needs a little polishing. He wasn't really such a bad guy. In fact, he was no different from the other disciples. He was just a week late. The other disciples also needed a personal encounter with the risen Jesus, just as much as Thomas did. If you read the story again, I think you'll see that all of them reacted with fear and disbelief at first. Faith and understanding began only after Jesus made himself known personally to each of them. And isn't it exactly the same for us? We remain solidly in our own skepticism until the Lord breaks through the locked doors of our hearts. The miraculous news in all of this is that God searches and finds us even when we don't want to be found, even when we lock ourselves away from the world, even when we try to keep out the good news. Jesus breaks through that door. The stone door that barred the tomb couldn't restrain him. He had conquered death, and he was going to make it known to his friends and to the world. And no flimsy wooden door could stop him from coming into the disciples' room. And when they saw him, they rejoiced. They cried out in faith. And for the rest of us as well, the Lord appears breathing his spirit into our hearts, literally blowing away the mountain of doubt. We all need a personal encounter with the Lord before we can declare, "My Lord and my God." A second-hand Jesus will just never do. We need God to break into our locked hearts and to give us that encounter. And I suppose what I'm trying to say is that we all have been doubting Thomas's at some point in our lives. Maybe you're there just now. But it's into our doubting and searching hearts where Jesus breaks and reveals himself to us. God knows our need for a first-hand encounter. And that's why God had came to us in the person of Jesus, took on flesh so that we could see him, touch him, hear him, and be touched by him. And he died for us all, died on a cross, raised up for all to see. We've all been given a vision of God's sacrificial love in the person of Jesus. And we are touched by God's Holy Spirit, who breaks through and breathes life into our faithless and doubting hearts, causing us to cry like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." The end of the text we read this morning declares, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." After the Lord breaks into our hearts and we have declared, "My Lord and my God," there is a life that proceeds from that point. God calls us out of our locked rooms into the world, where we declare our faith. We can no longer isolate ourselves, for in the safety of silence and detachment, we are called to show our faith for the sake of others. So when others hear our testimony, may they not simply hear words, but may they see Jesus Christ alive in our hearts and lives. The way we love each other, the way we respond to those in need, the way we are responsible with all God has entrusted us, trusted to us, will be visible evidence of Jesus' presence in our lives. Others will come to faith, not by what we say, but by the way we live God's love. Be a vision of Christ for someone today, won't you? Let's help someone to have a first-hand encounter with the living Christ in the way that we open our hearts to others. Be a vision of Christ for someone today, won't you? Be a vision of Christ for someone today. I found this reading from the Church of Scotland, and it's entitled A Door to Discovery, and it says this. How strangely comforting, Lord, that so many of your servants have doubted you. So if I cannot always see the sense in your word, if I do not always feel confident about my faith, if I wonder where your love is in the face of pain and death, I'm not the first. A great company of saints and martyrs have felt this way before me. Now in your presence, they see face to face and know as they are known. Teach me like them, not so much to fear doubt as to see it as a sign of the mystery of life and a door to discovery. Despite our doubts, don't lose heart. We can still have a great desire to know God more. Our doubts aren't necessarily the sign of a lack of desire to be in a relationship with God. No, it most definitely can be a desire to be in a better place with him. So don't fear the doubts, but perhaps be a vision of God for somebody today. Let's pray together. Lord, we often find ourselves in the locked doors of ourselves, just as the disciples were behind closed doors. We too are afraid, perhaps for a different reason than theirs. We too need the breath of the Holy Spirit to take away our fears so that we can come out from behind these locked doors. Lord, often we are like Thomas with our questions and our doubts. We sometimes need to see in order to believe. We need you in order to have faith. Lord, just as Thomas confessed, you are his Lord and his God. We boldly claim that for our lives. May we encounter you in a special way today, to be reminded of your love, to ease our doubts, and to make our faith stronger. And in so doing, may we help others with doubts to encounter you also. Amen.